This morning, I've come to talk to you about warfare. I think more than anything, I've been told to talk about fasting, and that really quickly went into, well, hang on a minute, well, this is directly linked to spiritual warfare. And so I kind of, in my head, I was like, well, what happens in the unseen worlds when we fast, I think is probably more accurate to what I'm talking about than just the practicalities. And the practicalities will come into it. But when I get talking about this sort of stuff, it does get me excited. Right? Anyone else? Yeah? So you're going to have to forgive me because I'm working with some new tech. This is brand new to me. I've never, but I do get excited and I do tend to get going a bit. And so if I'm speaking and I go so fast, you can't actually hear what I'm saying, just kind of do some sort of a gesture, okay? Because I really feel actually what I've got to bring this morning is really profound for us as a church, and I don't want you to sit there, miss it, because I got too excited, okay? So it's just kind of a warning, and I'll try and keep the time as well. So we're going to look at a story in Exodus, and we did kind of drift over it in the wilderness story, and it's kind of Moses, there's a battle going on, and Moses up on a hill, and he's doing the whole hands up, hands down dance. Do you remember that story? And this has no link whatsoever, direct link, to fasting, but this is a story which teaches something very profound about something we'll come on to when we talk about fasting. Now, the last time I spoke to you, I was also meant to talk about fasting, and I spent the whole time talking about family and legacy and what are you building, what are you leaving behind, what is your legacy. And for me, this is really going to, hopefully, this is going to hone in some of this, that actually fasting is one of those things that the church, we've not forgotten, we've just taken it as, oh, it's one of those weird old things that's in the Bible somewhere, we don't really do it. And this morning, I do want to go into some practicalities, but I also want to kind of explain to you the need, essentially, to fast. The first time I spoke to you about fasting was the desire. We get to do this stuff because we're building family and legacy and all of this. Now I want to kind of bring this into actually, if we don't, look what happens. And if we do, look what happens. And hopefully you'll see this and understand the importance. So Exodus 17 is where we're going to go first. And like I said, we did kind of skim over this story before, so you might kind of know it. And I'm going to just go from verse 11. And it says, whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And when he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until in going down of the sun. Verse 13, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. What on earth has that got anything to do with fasting? What Moses did was a very physical act of obedience, essentially, which had massive repercussions in what was going on in the battle. Now, we're going to take this battle because it's a very visual, it actually kind of happened, and he was kind of on the hill looking down on this, and it's not that Moses has got magic hands. He hasn't written tactics on his hands so all of a sudden people can see, and they're like, oh, this is what we're meant to be doing. And then when he gets tired and his hands drop, oh, we have no idea what we're doing, we can't see the tactics. It's not Moses has got these magic beams that come out of his hands and kind of smites the enemy. It's a very physical act of obedience which seems to bring about spiritual release. Exactly like fasting. And I have no clue whether or not Moses truly understood the reason why he had to do it. I don't think he necessarily questioned God on it. I don't think he wanted to get his head completely around it. It was one of those things where he was just like, oh right, I need to do this. Okay. Oh, look what's happening. The enemy's losing. We're winning. Oh, but you know, as the day goes on, but I'm getting tired. I can't necessarily do it all by myself. I need some brothers or some sisters, you know, we need some people around. Oh, right, all of a sudden, that physical act is back again. The enemy starts losing. Here's the first thing I want to say to you, that in the modern day church, everything seems to have boiled down to feelings and intellect. I don't really feel like it today. Oh, that feels good in my spirit, so I'll do it. But no, not today. It doesn't feel particularly good. Or I know people like this as well. I need to get my head around every aspect of God's. God Almighty, I need to understand in here completely before I can start my relationship with Him. I've got a friend I've been praying for years, and he owned up to this being his problem. I basically said to him once, you're too smart for your own goods. Because he was waiting for every answer to every question. He was waiting for every T to be crossed, every I to be dotted, before conceiving the possibility of stepping into a relationship. And we do this time and time again as church. Fasting. I need to understand absolutely everything about what it can mean, what it represents, before I even begin to try it once. That is such a curse of the church. I've got joy. I've got joy on the inside. I don't need to show it. It's deep down, that joy. I've got faith on the inside. I don't need to prove it. I don't need to do any act. I've got faith on the inside. I love to praise the Lord on the inside. I don't need to raise my hands. I don't need to clap. I don't need to, even though in every other aspect of my life, I can get excited and I can get my hands up. But praising the Lord, I have the joy on the inside. I get it. I've been there. But sometimes God does actually require a physical response. And often when I do a response, sometimes after I'm speaking, and it's feeling like it's going that way this morning, but I'll often get you to do something. Come to the front, go to the back, speak to someone, raise your hand. Not because there's anything special in that, because it's getting you from a place of, I'm responding inside. No one knows. God's not even quite sure. But I am responding on the inside. And it takes you from that place to saying, yeah, I'm going to have to go for it. Here we go. Yeah, I'm going somewhere. I'm going to the front, or I'm going to the back, or I'm raising my hand. Because it's a physical response. There's nothing special in it. Apart from it just takes you over to a place of obedience. And this is the place of fasting. I feel like I've been given something about fasting that I've been trying to get across to the church for years. And I'm hoping this morning you'll get it. Because it is so important. Honestly, it really is important. And the last thing I want to get from this story is we do not sometimes need support, especially when it comes to fasting. And this is the lie, and we take that one verse, and it's basically, if I fast, I must do it completely in private, completely in secret. I must never tell a soul I've ever done it. Okay? Because that little verse of when we fast, don't basically look like you're fasting. Don't walk around and go, oh, I'm so hungry. Woe is me. And then you'll get all your kind of praise from the people. That's what the Bible's saying. It's a heart attitude. We take that and go, right, I can never fast. It's funny, we don't actually take the same view on reading Scripture. Because the Bible also says about reading Scripture in the privacy of your own room. But if I said we're all now going to read a passage of Scripture, not one of you would have a problem with that in public. But then when we come to fast, it's a private matter. Because probably more than anything, we're a bit embarrassed that we never do it, I would say. So, oh, I could never talk about it. It's important that we talk about it. And it's important we actually do it in unity as a church. And this is where I want to kind of go this morning. It's not necessarily fasting as an individual for your own wants and your own needs and personal breakthrough. It's fasting as a unit, essentially, for God's kingdom to come. His will be done. And it's a thing that can really unite us. I heard this over the summer. And it was an analogy a kind of about Christians. And he was talking, he said, they talk about it like this in their church. And he said, do a lot of Christians believe that when they become a Christian, they're born on a cruise ship? Have I talked about this before? Or born on a battleship? Have I talked about this? Getting some nods? Well, I'm going to tell you again anyway. So is this your understanding? That when you became a Christian, you were born on a cruise ship? Or were you born on a battleship? Because if your understanding is that you're born on a cruise ship and a bomb lands in the swimming pool, what's your response? You go straight up to the captain's office. I've paid good money for this cruise. How on earth can this ruin the pool, ruin my whole experience? And as he began to go on, I just found myself laughing. Actually, this is so many new Christians' experience. They thought, because we tell, oh, it's going to sort your life out and you're going to be with God and it's going to be great. And we tell him all the fluffy stuff. that when the bomb lands, they don't know how to handle it. And he said, but what's your understanding if you believe you're born on a battleship is that when a bomb lands in the swimming pool, well, first of all, you're pretty happy that you had a swimming pool, right? You're probably the only battleship ever that's ever had a swimming pool, right? So you're not going to be complaining. Like, yeah, it might be ruined. It's better than nothing, right? But you don't go to the captain's office. What's going on? I pay good money for this. How on earth can we be under attack? No, you see, because you knew you were born straight into the battle. You knew you were born into a war zone. So when it starts coming at you, you don't complain. You start fighting back. And this is the difference between Christians I'm seeing today. Is we tell them you're born on a cruise ship, not a battleship. And I want to tell you, if you've ever been told that, that's wrong. Jesus himself promises persecution in this life for knowing him. He promises it's not going to be an easy life. And that we need to understand we're born into a war zone. And this is kind of what I'm building up to this morning. When Moses was on that hill, and he was raising his hands, and he was dropping his hands, that was very much dependent on what in the spiritual world was going on. Are you with me at this point? Yeah? So although we're looking at a physical battle, there's also the spiritual going on. And I think that's probably another curse of the church today is we really don't understand the spiritual world. We really don't understand, do you remember I talk about this all the time, this site and this site? I'm not getting hardly any nods. I talk about this quite a lot. This site and this site. This idea that we see what's going on around us and that for some reason it seems to eclipse all else. Paul himself says we do not fight against flesh and blood, right? There is a spiritual battle going on. And Moses' response in what he's doing with his hands directly influences what's going on. See, the interesting thing between God and Satan is there's no fight, right? It's not Satan's kind of squaring up and God's kind of squaring up and they're equally matched and they kind of have this wrestle and we know kind of we're on the winning side. So at the last moment, God's going to prevail. The Bible kind of talks about God basically flicking Satan out of heaven when he fell. It's like gives him the finger and tells him to clear off. There's no battle, no contest between Satan and God. There is, however, a contest between angelic forces and demonic forces. Right? And we have much more of a part to play than you realize. With things like fasting, with things like physical obedience in certain way, and we'll come on to some of these. You basically get to vote who wins. Let that sink in for a moment. Because battles are raging on. There's answers to the questions you've been praying for that are delayed. There's breakthrough that's not happening. There's people that are not being healed. There's friends and family you've been praying for decades that are not coming to the Lord's. And you get to vote these answers coming through. And for generations, the church has neglected fasting as one of these, just one of the physical acts of obedience, which is a very, very good voting tool in who wins. So, are you with me with this? Okay. Don't worry, I'm going to back up all this with scripture. Do not worry. I said this last time that if you can do nothing else, you can fast. You can pray and fast. And I said this should never be bottom of the pile. As in, oh, we've tried you to do everything else. It's not working, so pray and fast. Prayer and fasting should be one of those foundational things. And I've come to know this because I've read a lot of books on church leadership, churches around the world that are doing things. And you know when God tries to, he works like this with me, when he's trying to get a point across, he just tells you the same thing over and over and over and over again until you kind of go, oh, God, you're trying to say something. Every person you hear talk says the same thing. Every book you read, every time you pray, God seems to remind, and it's this kind of relentless, you need to get this concept. And it was like that with fasting. I went through a season of everything I seemed to read about in other churches that were the movers and shakers. Do you know what I mean by that? The churches that were, God was doing something with, big and powerful in the world, and they found time and time again, fasting was a real foundation of not just individuals, but them as a church. So this is why I believe this could be one of our foundations as a church. We're going to read a story about Jesus, because the Bible does talk a lot about fasting, but often it's very much so-and-so fasted, and that's it. So you're like, okay, it doesn't really give me much insight. And a lot of the fasting in the Bible is reactive, right? Which is, something's happened, we must pray and fast. Someone's coming to kill us, we better pray and fast. So-and-so is ill, we better pray and fast. Reactive fasting, nothing wrong with it. And there's absolutely times for it. The Bible's full of them, where all of a sudden you think, this is happening. I'm up for a job interview. I've just lost my job. What's going on in the state of my health? What's going on in the state of my marriage, my finances? All of a sudden, something happens, and you can react in prayer. You can react in fasting. What I want to talk to you about this morning is a rhythm of prayer and fasting. This idea, this is an ongoing thing that you build into the very nature of who you are as people, but who we are as church. And the story I want to turn to is in Mark. Mark 9. And it's amazing, this verse gets, it kind of gets talked about, but I don't think it really gets the light that it needs or the understanding that it needs. But it's Mark 9, and I'm going to read from verse 14, and I'm going to read quite a section of this. But it's basically, Jesus heals a boy with an unclean spirit. So we're talking about warfare. Verse 14, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd among them, and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him and asked, what are you arguing about with them? So this is Jesus saying, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And when they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus is not even fazed by this. He just turns to the father and asks, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And he has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. What a great prayer right there. I believe in you, help my unbelief, right? And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, and most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And then it drops down. It says, actually, in a lot of transcripts, a better translation to that is, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. Now, what you could argue is, well, Jesus was at that present moment on a fast. So it just so happened to coincide. Jesus was fasting something, and he came about the situation, and it happens. Okay? What you don't see is him coming and saying, all right, Jesus saying, I'm discerning this can only come out through prayer and fasting. Right, you're just going to have to give me a couple of days. I need to go away and fast, and then I can come back. Or at least give me a meal time. Let me just fast a meal, and I'll come back. Okay? He instantly deals with the situation. Right? His comment, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. You could argue that he prayed in that moment. Right? Because when Jesus, we talk about prayer, especially for things like this, being a command, right? So every time Jesus prays for the sick, it's a command. Be clean. Be well. Rise. Get up. There's not this dialogue. There's not the big fancy words. There's not the asking permission. He just commands it. So yes, we could argue he prayed in that moment when he said to the unclean spirit, come out. But we can't ask this rhythm of fasting, okay? Because if we're taking that approach of reaction and we step into that situation, we'll be just like the disciples. We cannot deal with that situation. For me, this story actually shows that whether or not Jesus was currently on a fast already, and it happened across him, or Jesus has a rhythm of fasting in his life. Because what you find in the stories of Jesus is so often does he just go about his life and things cross his path. And when they cross his path, he's in a position to deal with it. Right? You never go demon hunting. Right? Never ever kind of go, today's the day. I'm going to go out, get me some demons. Right? That's a horrendous theology. That's awful. And you're going to get, just don't. Right? My point is, and it's not just with the demonic, it's sickness, it's so many different things that Jesus just happens to be going past and they cross his path and he deals with it because he's in the right place to deal with it. And you know, I've talked about David's in this analogy, that he was anointed king long before he wore the crown, and that he's anointed king, but then he still has to go back in the fields because God's preparing him, fighting off bears and he's fighting off lions with a sling, so that when he comes to the point of Goliath, he's in a position to defeat Goliath. David doesn't get to Goliath, and then God says, "You need this sling would be really handy, mate." And he goes, "I've had no practice. Right, I better take myself off for a couple of days, have a quick practice, get my eye." That's none of that. Okay? And what I'm trying to get across to you this morning, rhythms are so important because you're in that place. So when stuff comes across in front of your path, you're in a position to deal with it. Does that make sense? Okay. This is why a rhythm of fasting is important, not just reactive fasting. Okay? Because you can save a lot of hurt, a lot of time, a lot of things going wrong if you're in a regular rhythm of fasting and you come across what Jesus says is this kind, you can deal with it straight away rather than have to go off and sort yourself out and come back. Another story, a good lesson I want to teach you from Scripture, is from the book of Daniel. And anyone heard of the Daniel fast? It's getting really popular. There's books out. It's basically becoming a vegetarian, what I can get my head around, or, you know, this kind of understanding of it. And there's a lot of, people have written a lot of books about the Daniel fast, and it's quite good, actually. If you want to go that way, and that's what we're going to learn about. But where it comes from initially, and we won't turn to it this bit, but the Israelites have been attacked and they've been disbanded. And the way you break apart culture is you send little groups to as far away from each other as possible to try and get rid of their own culture so they can't kind of band together and feel at home and feel secure. They're completely separate. So you have Daniel and three friends, right? And they get taken to this palace. And they're basically told you have to eat what everyone else is eating. But now Daniel, being a good Israelite boy, he understands that some things are unclean. Some foods are being sacrificed to their gods. Some things are unclean. He can't eat them. So he says, "I will eat water and vegetables." And they're basically, the person who's looking after him says, "No, you can't do that because you're going to just keel over and die. You're not going to be able to do it." And he goes, "Hang on, test me. Give me 10 days. Feed me on nothing but vegetables and water. And after 10 days, basically what he's saying, if after 10 days, if I'm looking pretty ropey, fair enough. But if I'm looking pretty good, then I get to stay on it." And he's like, okay. And after 10 days, Daniel is looking better. His skin's looking better. He's more healthy. His mind is quicker. He has more wisdom than anyone else in the court. Right? So something's going on. Then we come to this part of the story. It's in Daniel 3. Daniel 10, 3. I was looking at 3, 3 and I was thinking, that's definitely not what I've got to say to you this morning. Here we go. Daniel 10, 3. You don't need to know too much about the background of this. This is a really profound story in why fasting is important in spiritual warfare. So, listen up. Verse 3. "I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks." The word delicacies also is the word desirable. That's important. Okay, so what Daniel is saying is, I had no desirable food for 3 weeks, right? We're going to skip down the story a little bit to verse 14. Sorry, not verse 14, verse 10. And he sees a vision of an angel, basically. And it's not just one of those head visions. It actually happens because he says he's the only one that saw it, but the people with him realized something shifted in the spiritual and they fled in fear. Okay, because this angel shows up. Comes over, and verse 10 says this, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved." Let me stop you right there. The word "there" again is the same word, desirable. So just see what's going on there. A few verses before, Daniel's just gone, I've eaten no desirable foods. And now the angel's come along and said, "O Daniel, man greatly desirable." There's this correlation that's going on. And he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your gods, your words have been heard." From the first day. "And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." So basically, Daniel starts his 21-day fast, and on day one, the answer to what he's praying for and he's fasting for is sent. It's been sent. It's been answered, and it's been sent. But somewhere along the road, in the spiritual, it comes across the path of what the angel describes, basically the prince of Persia. This demonic force, the prince of Persia. And it basically, they go into battle for 21 days. There is, remember I said, there is a battle for 21 days. Backup comes along of Archangel Michael and sorts him out. And he can finally get through. And the more I began to read this, the more it really began to hit me. How many times have you prayed for something and you've been left frustrated? Just think about it. Be honest. How many times have you prayed for healing and not seen healing? Because I'll lose count, right? How many times have I prayed for friends and family who don't know Jesus to come and I'm still praying, right? And this happens again and again. And I'm asking myself, going through getting frustrated, blaming God, what's going on? You said this. And then it strikes you. It's got really little, very difference between me speaking to a physical person. It's the battle that is waging on in the spiritual. And here we have a clear example where Daniel prays, fasts, and on day one of him humbling himself, it is sent. The answer is sent to his prayer. But the battle goes on, and he continues. There is times where you do have to persist, because sometimes battles aren't just done, you know. But he gets through. And I want to kind of wake us up a little bit this morning to the fact you really are in a war zone. So you need to know who your enemy is, how to defend yourself, and how to attack back. And fasting is one of those things which the church doesn't... I talked about it once, the first year I was here. I did a morning on fasting. And if I said, put your hand up if you can remember anything I said, I couldn't even put my hand up, okay? But it's one of those topics we don't really talk about, and we need to start doing it. Are you with me so far? Do you understand that this is important in spiritual warfare to fast? Okay. I'm going to start going into some practicalities because I didn't want this morning just to be, do it. Here's another law, but I don't actually teach you or give you any examples or help in how to go about it. We talk a lot about fasting as being food. The Bible is pretty much food and water. But there's a lot out there. I like food. In a sense of fasting, because I like food. So actually, for me to give up something which it holds such a dear place, and I love food, and it holds such a dear place in my heart, I love eating. So when I give up foods, it's a lot of daily, hourly, minute reminders of how hungry I am, which kind of constantly puts my mind back to God. We interestingly talk about fasting all the time, with prayer and fasting, as if the only benefit you get from fasting is that it gives you more time to pray. That's not true. There is spiritual benefit from just fasting. It's not just about giving you extra time in your day to pray. That's very good, but it's not the only reason. Okay? When you get on something like foods, you've got three clear moments in the day, if you're doing a day, for instance, where you think, rather than tempt myself by sitting at the dinner table while everyone else is eating, I'm going to go and pray, or I'm going to spend time with God. Absolutely. But food is one of those things where what I don't want you to do is go away from here and thinking, well, I work, you know, 7 till 11 on a building site, or I'm on my feet all day long, and I get the call that you've fallen off a roof, and they say, well, I fell off the roof because Daniel told me to give up food. And so I had a momentary lapse, and I collapsed, and please, right, this is serious, because it's practicalities. Actually, if you're in that kind of position, you're thinking to yourself, food's probably not the best way to go about it, right? You might think, but I really want to do food. Pick a weekend. Pick your holidays, if you're really serious about it. But there's many other things you can do. One of the best I've found in today's world, anyone have a guess? Social media. Look at that. Social media. Now, if you're of a certain age, you've probably heard the word, but you've been blessed by not being imprisoned by it, right? And I'm being serious, right? You get to a certain age, and all of a sudden, a whole nation has bowed their heads in worship of something else. This is how serious it gets. How do you get a nation to bow? You give them something to look at, this like that. Walking into things, and you know, they bow because you're so taken in, because it's a fear, FOMO, fear of missing out. You've got to be plugged in 24/7 just in case the latest thing comes along. But see, the problem is the only way you can do that is literally be plugged in 24/7. So if you're thinking to yourself, man, social media, that is definitely for me. That's my big one. You know, then actually to give up social media, to put your phone down, even if it's for a third of the day, right? That is huge in today's world. Because you're taught, your phone's your alarm clock, so it's by your bedside all night long. And if it goes off, of course it wakes you up, you've got to check. You've got to check just in case. Oh, it's absolute rubbish, of course it is, but you've got to check, right? And as soon as you get up in the morning, it goes in your pocket. And it's with you all the day long. When you go to the toilet, it goes into the toilet with you. I'm doing emails. You laugh. Anyone else? Yeah, so my hands are... Right, this is... You think this is funny, right? You think the sanctimonious time of the day when you're going to the toilet is now been robbed as well. You sat looking at your phone. I'm doing email. I'm doing work. I'm looking at news. Leave it outside. Or read your Bible, right? And much better than, you know, all the rubbish that you look through anyway. I'm going off on one, right? I've got a real thing about, I'm going to call it bring back toilet time, right? It's one of my big passions, right? But social media is so important because it takes so much of our lives, and to disconnect yourself from that, which is, it's just fake. It's not real. It's not your life, right? What's the worst going to happen if you don't take your phone into your phone? If you don't take your phone into the toilet, right? Now, I don't know how long you spend on the toilet, and I don't want to, you know. But say, you know, it's one of those, and it's a 20-minuter, right? 20 minutes, and you haven't had your phone. What's the worst going to happen? You come out, oh, someone tried to ring me, I ring them back. Really? But no, just in case. Of course, if someone does ring, you don't want to answer it, because you're on the toilet, it doesn't feel right, does it? But social media, but there's many others. Makeup. If your image is so important to you that you spend time and so much time and effort on looking there, you can never go anywhere without putting your face on. Or guys, you never go out anywhere without all those little checks, getting your shirt on, doing all the, doing your hair. You know, guys are catching up girls quick, I tell you, in the makeup department, I hear. But maybe makeup's the thing for you. If your image is that important, and when I say important, how you know what to give up is something that you can't stop thinking about. It's the thing you actually worship, and you don't realize you're worshiping it. It's the thing you wake up and you spend more time thinking about that than you do about God's. And for me, often it's social media. For me, often it's foods. can say for me it's not necessarily makeup, but for some it might be. For some, it's films and TV. You get back in the evening, you've had one of those days, and all you want to do is you want to just sit on the sofa and you're going to watch TV until you fall asleep, which could be 2-3 hours, right? First of all, I go days like that, and you think to yourself, I've got nothing left, I just need to collapse and do nothing, right? But if you find that yourself, it becomes one of these unhealthy addictions, almost, that actually, before you know, you're sitting down, the remote's coming out and the TV's going on, and you haven't really had that conversation with your wife or husband, and then you've got this background noise. It's very similar to social media. It's just that thing that just grabs your attention, and it's just, maybe that's something you give up. I threw this one in just as a really weird one. Cars, right? For some of you, you're thinking, I never think about my car until it breaks, right? But some, you never know. You might come across some people, and you hear about it. Every day, they've got to go out, and they've got to polish the car. They've got to, you know, stroke it. They've got to drive. And it might become one of those things. I'm using it as one of those examples because it might be here. But often it's usually social media, food, and other things like that. But it's one of those things where you think to yourself, this is something that I can give up. Okay? So if you are one of those people that's on your feet all day, thinking, actually, if I give up food for the day, it might actually be quite dangerous for everyone else around me, let alone myself, don't give up food. Give up something else. Right. How I want to get this is as a rhythm. We talk about prayer, and I think that's an ongoing thing. We understand prayer a lot more than we do fasting. And with prayer, you have the reactive prayers, like with fasting, but we often have those times. Some of us might call it their quiet time. It might be a particular time in the church where we would gather and pray. So I also want that for fasting. And we just began to discuss this as leaders, essentially, because we thought to ourselves, well, I would feel a bit of a hypocrite, we would, to teach the church to do this if leaders, we haven't trialed it, essentially, done it, and seen how we got on. So we started doing this. We started doing various different ways, various different times, to see what it was like. And we found, and this is probably what we would suggest as a church, it's actually quite good, is we started doing every month, the first week of every month, the leaders would fast. Now, it doesn't mean for the whole week. We just found for some people, they prefer to do it at the weekend, and some prefer to do it during the week. So we said, to keep unity, to get it as something that we can actually do as, we're going to do this as the leaders, essentially, we'll do the first week of every month, and they can choose, they can do it a morning, they can do it a half day, a day, you can do the whole week, if you want to do it. And we began to talk about it afterwards. So we came back after it and said, oh, how did you find it? And I was like, well, do you know what? Even though I was kind of suggesting we should do this, I completely forgot. End up getting through halfway through the day and suddenly remembering and then starting. So and we began to talk about, oh, we tried this way, this didn't work. We tried this way and it did work. And we found actually, that's part of unity, isn't it? That it's not just, I'm saying you fast from a place of authority and pompous. But actually, we tried it, we get it wrong, we try again. Every time I teach on fasting, every time I read about fasting, every time I go into a time of fasting, I learn something new about it. And do you know what I'm saying about my friend? He has to have everything wrapped up and in his head secure before he begins. Don't do it. So I think I'm okay to say this, that we will continue in that process. We're going to do first week of every month. The leaders are going to fast. And we'd like to offer out the invitation to you. That as a church, if this could really become like a foundation in what we do, that we start doing, okay, first week of every month, I'll put what it is, whether it's foods, social media, whether it's games, puzzles, whether it's this, whether it's that, whatever it is, you take some time out of that week to fast. And this, the next question that always comes when you start talking about this kind of fasting is, well, what are we doing it for? If we're going to do it as a collective, what's the purpose? What are we doing it for? And I've flowered about over the years of, well, we do it for this, we do it for this. And I think I've boiled it down to a line in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Because I love the Lord's Prayer, right? And it's in its entirety, you can pray the Lord's Prayer for hours and kind of go off on shoots and use it as a framework. But for summary, every time I get to those lines, your kingdom come, your will be done. For me, that holds the crux of what I want to do on this earth. Is establish God's rule and reign, his kingdom and his will. And so when we can come as a church, yeah, you can go off on all sorts of tangents, you can pray for this, you can pray for that. But as the thing that I would love to suggest that would just unite us in that fasting time, is that that would be our heart's cry. That would be our focus point of our fasting, is to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. There's so much more we could talk about fasting, but I'm very conscious of time. Are people at this stage happy with what I've said about fasting? I'm not sure how we're going to do it logistically wise, whether or not the Sunday before the first week, whoever's up, we'll just say, don't forget, it's the first week of every month. Maybe we'll do an email, I don't know. But if you just remind yourself, you might forget. That's okay, right? It's not, I've forgotten, that's it, I'm completely out of it, I won't do it, right? It's just about entering into this rhythm as a church of, do you know what? We want to see God establish something here. Remember I talked about family and legacy? We want God to establish something here that is so worthy of his glory that will go beyond us. Isn't that your prayer? That what you see in God doesn't just happen and stop with you, that it continues on to the next generation. I'm going to pray. We're going to come to the table, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Because it's another thing that unifies us. And while we have communion, I'll explain in a minute, we'll have some songs as well. And I don't necessarily think there's a response you can have to what I've said about fasting. But maybe what was kind of gone on before, about lion and the lamb, about stepping into situations and going in the power of the roar. Maybe you want the opportunity just to pray with someone. I am going to be at the back, right? But I'm also a big advocate of where you all have the authority, right? Each and every one of you have the authority to pray. So if you find that you're next to someone and they're like, either, you know, responding with their hand, or just say, are you okay? Can I pray for you? And if they say yes, pray for them. If they say no, leave them. Do you know, it really is that simple, and we make it so complicated. You know, sometimes people get really emotional. Sometimes they go down in the spirit. People flock them. As if we can add what God's already... I just walk away. God's got them, right? If someone you feel like someone's responding, or they want prayer, just lean in. Are you okay? Can I pray for anything? If they say yes, believe that you go with the roar of the lion when you pray, right? But if they say no, don't take offense, right? Because sometimes if I'm dealing something with God, the last thing I want is someone to kind of come in and pray with me. I just want to deal with what God's doing. So I want to also give that opportunity as well. When we come to this time of communion, and you want to respond in, and however God's led you this morning, guys, have your eyes open, be aware. If someone wants prayer, go and pray for them. If you want me to pray for you, that's absolutely fine, I'll be at the back. But can you all stand for me? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to drag the table out, and I'm going to talk about communion. I want you to walk away with that the battle rages on and you get to vote who wins. So when we talk about fasting, it's a bit more serious than just giving up a bit of food. It's a bit more serious than just giving up social media. It's a bit more, do you know what I mean? It has a different element to it. Actually, if this battle is going on for the souls of people, for what's going to happen for this church in the future in this area, and we go, it's a bit of an inconvenience if I give up something. We need a different vision. We need a different sight of what fasting is. And I hope this morning that's what God has given you. Lord, I just pray that you take this idea of fasting. It doesn't become another rule, another regulation that we have to do. Lord, but we have this understanding that we were born on a battleship. We're born in a war zone. This war does wage on around us. And we get to take part. We get to vote who wins. We get to decide the outcome. We get to have influence because of the authority of Jesus Christ. So I pray this element of fasting does not fall on deaf ears. We do not walk away from this going, as another lovely talk about fasting, I might try it one day. But Lord, we would, and for myself afresh, we would grasp this element that this is so important for the life of the church. This is worldwide, the church. This is so important. And it's just one other thing that can unify us. That we get to stand and say, yeah, which we stood as a church this week. We sat as a church this week. We laid as a church this week, depending on how much you're struggling, we've given up food. But we were together in unity, praying, kingdom come, will be done. Don't wait to have a complete understanding before you try it. If you try it and it didn't work, try something else. But don't talk yourself out for even starting. Lord, thank you that you have created this beautiful thing called the church that actually very much holds the power, the life-giving power of the love of Jesus. Lord, we can stand together in unity in that. Lord, as we come and take communion and we remember that your body was torn and your blood was poured out for us as a sacrifice, that above all else unifies us, that we are invited to the table because of what you have done. We get invited into what you're doing on this earth because of what you have done. We get to be a part of your plans because of what you have done. Thank you that you are the lion, that you're not tame, you're not safe, but you are good. And thank you that you are the lamb. And I pray that this morning we once again we choose to humble ourselves, not before any man or any woman, but before God. We humble ourselves before the lamb. Lord, I need saving on a regular basis. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. This is your church. Amen. Just as, can we have just a couple of people just to bring that forward? Is that right? I just wanted to share this as well, that don't wait and say, well, God, you're going to do all this, you're going to do all that, you're going to do all this, and I don't have any part to play. Because the Bible says you have the keys, right? And this is what is when I talk about stepping up into physical acts. It's these moments where we go, yeah, God, absolutely, all authority, all power, it's in his grace. But then he goes, and I've given you the keys, and I've given you the keys, and I've given you the keys. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. Right? I've given you the keys. God's not sitting there saying, I've got all the keys and I'm going to watch you make all these mistakes. He's like, I give you these keys. Right? What strongholds do you want to break down? Yeah? What strongholds do you see in your life that you need just gone? God said, I'll give you the key for that. Break it. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. You go and heal the sick. We have a part to play because of this. Not because we're anything wonderful, because of what Jesus did, we get to take part. So I hope it's not, I know it's ironic, we've been talking about fasting, about to come and eat and drink. I get the irony. But this, because of this, you get to do that. And that's why we regularly come back to the table to remind ourselves. And when Jesus did this, he raised a thanksgiving cup, right? In the meal, the Passover meal, the Thanksgiving cup, and he began to talk about all that was going to happen. So we can come to this table in reverence, we can come to this table, remember what Christ has done, we can come to this table and thank him. Because of him, we get to do what we do. So as we come, we take bread and wine, there's going to be some music playing at the back. Really, really feel just a permission to respond how you want to respond. You know?